Well, good morning. That was a pretty noisy communion with all that fish bag crackling going on, eh? It was wonderful. We don't want to become religious. And I know that Anne looked for those little square biscuits that, or those little crackers that you put in your soup, but she couldn't find any. And for many of us, that would have been more acceptable than a fish. But, we are celebrating the death and the resurrection of Christ with whatever we have available. And that's wonderful to do that. So for those that are here, those that are watching that didn't get the message on social media, on email and so on, is that Dave Barrett passed away on Friday morning at about 6 o'clock. I count it an amazing privilege that I was there almost every day this last week, whether it be moving him around from a bed to a couch and back again, or giving him a shave, or whatever it was. It was wonderful to spend some time with him. And I recalled that the day he got the news from the doctor saying, you know, this is terminal and you only have so long to live, that he came past the office and he said, I thought I'd stop by here and just tell you what the doctor said. And he said, this is what the doctor said. I'm not going to make it through this. I'm trusting God, and I'm trusting God knows best. We're going to pray for healing, but we have faith in that God knows best. We don't have faith in what we think God should do. And he said, the good thing is I'm going to get to see what Jesus really looks like. And that was amazing. And so he knows what he looks like right now. Which is pretty incredible. And then he said, well, I better go home and have my porridge and tell Paula the news. And off he went. And so we're going to miss Dave, but we all have fond memories of him in many different ways, especially the dancing in the front here and his irrepressible urge to tell people about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. He said to me, I said to the doctor, I'm going to regret if I don't tell you about Jesus. And so he told the doctor about Jesus. And so he said, I don't know if you know Jesus, but I've got to tell you. Tony's dad also passed away on Friday, unfortunately. But he had been struggling with, I think, asbestitis for a very long time. It wasn't unexpected. And Tony has gone down there today to go spend some time with his mom. Tony is convinced that his dad made a decision for Jesus as well, which is really good. You know, just I spent some time with Tony yesterday and shed some tears together, just spoke a little bit about his dad. Also, Christina's grandmother, I think she passed away yesterday. Also, she had lived long years. If I've missed somebody, then I apologize. But those are the three that I'm aware of. And so let's just pray that God gives comfort to those that remain. We understand that for us that know Jesus, we have no fear of death, is that it's a hurdle that we cross and then we spend the rest of our eternity with Jesus. But we also understand that there is a sadness in the loss of those that remain behind. All right. So I wanted to continue with my series on grace. It says here number 4, but I think most of them have been A and B, A and B, A and B. So it's been a while. It doesn't seem like number 4, but there's been quite a few before this. But I wanted to continue this morning. As we said before, you know, this is the third time that I'm speaking about grace in this church, and it's something that we do need to be reminded of. And plus, not everybody's been here for the times before. That sounds okay, eh? Is that bothering anybody? Is it a hassle? Should we rather get the handheld mic? Is that okay? Because I hear hissing and so on. But anyway, maybe, like I said this morning, maybe it's just in my hollow head that I'm hearing these sounds. So today I want to speak about God's character. You know, we were on this journey of fruitfulness, and we've kind of transitioned into grace. And one of the main reasons for that is that it's in the grace of God that we are fruitful. So often we believe that we'll be fruitful in our works, but it's not about works, it's about grace. And that out of the grace, that's where we become fruitful. We have true joy when we understand grace. It's free and unmerited favor of God. It's one of the most amazing and most difficult concepts to understand, but once we have it, there comes a freedom in our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with ourselves and with others. It's an incredible thing. And I think the most difficult thing is to accept grace. That's the hardest thing to do. It's like accepting forgiveness. It's like you've done something wrong and you ask somebody for forgiveness and they say, sure, I'll forgive you. And it's like, was it that easy? Yes, it was. And it's the same with God, is that it's not, it doesn't make it, we're not flippant about it, it doesn't make it cheap. It was very, very expensive. It cost Jesus his life. But the reality is that, yes, it is. It is that free and that unmerited. We grow in our intimacy with God. You see, we live under this grace at the start of this journey with Jesus. No matter where we find ourselves today, we live in the grace of God. And we will live in the grace of God until Jesus returns. And I think this is one of the key foundations of our faith, our Christianity, our relationship with God, is that we understand what grace is all about. You know, the story of the prodigal son is the story of grace. And we love that story. But the reality is that it's not just a parable. It's a whole lot more than that. It's a representation of what God is really like. But understanding that the prodigal didn't come back with all his mates and all of his sin. He came and he repented. And God was waiting for him. And God restored him. Now last time I spoke, we spoke about living in a battle zone. And we said that there are hindrances to receiving grace. And we had a look at some keys on receiving grace. And one of those keys I want to just expound upon a little bit today, because I think that it's one of those things that can be a blockage to us understanding the grace of God. And that is the correct understanding of God's character. The correct understanding of who God really is. We want to break down strongholds. I want to read from the book of Genesis. And most of us will know the story, but I want to highlight some issues here that help us to understand how we have been blinded and how we've been lied to. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now we understand that that is the character of Satan, that he takes some things and then he twists them. He twists God's words so that we become confused. "Did he say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." So immediately he starts off with something that sounds like the truth. Did he say you can't eat any of the fruit? She says, no, that's not what he said. He said we can eat any of the fruit except for this one. So already he's got a plan. You see that? "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them were opened and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So there's some interesting things from this account. First of all, Satan caused Eve to sin. He brought her to the place where she fell into sin. But it wasn't just the temptation alone. It wasn't just the fact that she actually looked at the fruit. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye and she wanted to eat of it. It wasn't purely the temptation. I believe that she had grace enough to resist the temptation. But what he did was he took the one restriction that God had placed on Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He focused on it. He created some suspicion around the intent of God. He undermined God's integrity in Eve's mind. Surely that won't happen. It's not going to happen. God kind of lied to you. That's what he's saying. He really doesn't want you to be like him. And then she became suspicious of his motives, became suspicious of God's motives. Now, remembering that Satan hasn't changed, and it relates to us today as well. See, once he had undermined the integrity of God's character, then Eve was vulnerable to the fall, and Satan created suspicion in her mind. And so just a little side note is that did God lie? Because she didn't die. Or did she? You see, they did die. They did die, but not in the way they thought they were going to die. See, Satan has a way of taking our ideas and making them seem so correct. See, we will hear an idea that sounds very good, and we say, well, that's a correct idea. And so if we just read the text as it is, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. She ate of the fruit, she never died. Now we're suspicious of who God is. Because we have our idea of what does death mean. See, they died spiritually. God didn't lie. But there was a suspicion created in her mind. See, what happens is that we develop strongholds regarding the knowledge of God through our thought processes. The way that we think, there are strongholds created in our minds through our thoughts about what we think of God and who God is. See, some people, and we've heard this so many times, some people had really mean fathers. So they have a distorted idea of who God is. Others had really good fathers who provided really well, but they were too busy to spend time with their children. So now through that filter, that stronghold that is set up in our mind, our understanding then filters how we see God. Just the same as the understanding of what Eve heard Satan say changed her idea of who God was. And so she disobeyed him. Other people had no fathers that they knew of. Other people grew up feeling that they weren't important enough to warrant their father's attention. And we look at our Father in heaven that way because a stronghold has been set up in our mind. A.W. Tozer, who was a prominent Christian, a good thinker, writer, you can pretty much read anything that he wrote. It'll be good. We as Christians instinctively try to be like God. If we conceive him to be stern and exacting, we will be that way ourselves. From a failure to properly understand God comes a world of unhappiness among good Christians. When we misunderstand what God is really like, it can cause great unhappiness in our lives. Amen. You see, when our earthly fathers fall short, the image of our heavenly Father also falls short. When we believe Satan's lies regarding the character of God, strongholds are established in our minds, and that's the way we see God. Let me give you another little side note. I go on these little mini rants. It's okay. It's all helpful, I hope. Some of us like to think about that regarding church leadership, regarding parental authority, regarding the roles of husbands and wives in marriages. Some of us see leadership as control because that's where we saw our dad control our mom. Some of us see leadership in the church as control because perhaps we grew up in a church where whatever was said was the gospel and we didn't dare say anything about that. Some of us see discipline as punishment because that's the way we grew up. Not understanding that this is a God-given privilege to help us along the way. Some of us see submission in marriage, ladies, as being a doormat, because that's been our experience in the past. And that's what we've seen. You see, Satan, through the media, government, through various institutions, through societal authorities, whatever it is, create suspicion about what the Word of God says about these things. And society will tell us, no, this is the way it's meant to be. And now we're suspicious about what the Bible says about those things. Society will tell us that if you submit to leaders in the church, you're giving away your freedom and you are putting power in the hands of other people over your life, and you may end up like Branch Davidian, like Jim Jones, whatever it might be. And Satan comes and he creates suspicion in our mind about something that God has put in place that is actually good for us. We see being led as being controlled because of a stronghold that's been set up in my mind because of something that has been that has happened or the things we've been told. Some of us perhaps had really harsh parents and they punished us severely. And we make the decision in our minds because of that stronghold of what discipline that has been perverted to become punishment has caused. And we say, I will never spank my children. Now, I know this is being recorded and I don't really care because spanking is still a valid way to discipline children as a final resort. The Bible says so. In fact, the law also says so. For those that aren't aware of that. As a final resort. I'm not saying beat all your kids. But what happens is a stronghold has been set up in my mind by people that know better, apparently, and that have created a suspicion about what the Word of God says, that actually says that discipline is uncomfortable at the time. It's unpleasant at the time, but it's there to help us and it will bear good fruit. And in actual fact, it says that a father who doesn't discipline his children doesn't actually love his son. He hates his son. That's what the Word of God says. But what happens is the devil comes in. Does the Bible really mean that? Does it really say these things? Well, actually, yes, it does. And so strongholds are set up in our minds. You see, if that can happen to us about things that are pretty clear in Scripture, then it can happen to us about the character of God, and we can go about misunderstanding who this God is that we serve. And we see him through a filter that has been created through experience, through the past, through other people, through poor models, through what the experts have told us. And they cause us to resist the grace of God because surely God can't be like that. Surely this sin is just far too much for God to forgive me. After all, the wages of sin is death. And then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the devil comes and he takes portions of what God has said. And he creates a stronghold in our mind. He misguides us the same as what he misguided Eve. The same as what he tried to misguide Jesus when he was tempting him in the desert. He says, but the Word of God says this. And Jesus brought something and he said, no, actually the Word of God says that. The strongholds in our thinking need to be pulled down. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 5 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Demolish strongholds in our minds. The things that have been set up that we have believed. You might be 75 years old here this morning and have believed something all of those times. The power of God is enough to break those strongholds in your mind so that you can understand fully, this is the grace of God. I am free. I am free from the past. I am free from my poor understanding of who God is. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Not obedient to my understanding, not obedient to my logic, not obedient to the information given by the so-called experts, no, to Christ. The strongholds are in our minds, and once the strongholds have been pulled down, we need to fill our hearts and minds with the truth of God, the truth of His Word. I wanted to read a scripture. The next point I want to make is we are chosen, adopted, and accepted. This is what the Word of God says. This is not what anybody else has told you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Paul writes to these people in Ephesus. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's been written, recorded, so that we can understand and see it today. It's applicable to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory and grace. So we were adopted as his sons in accordance with his pleasure and will. God was pleased, and it was his will to adopt us as his sons and daughters. It's not like he didn't have a choice. It's not like he said, well, good grief, now I've got to take this one as well. No, according to his pleasure and his will, he adopted us. He predestined us. He knows the end from the beginning. It's incredible. God lives outside of our concept of time. God is not restricted like we are according to time. Let that stronghold be broken. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gave us in the one he loves, that's Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God has lavished his grace on us. We have forgiveness because of God's grace. And he didn't just throw a little bit at us. He lavished it on us. Lavished it. Remember watching this movie. I don't even know what the name of the movie was. I don't know the context of the movie. I know nothing about the movie. I will watch a movie this week and I'll watch the same movie next week and it'll be amazing because I've forgotten it from last week. It's wonderful. And so it was good. But this guy fell in love with this woman. Sounds like every movie that we've ever watched. And so what he did was he sent her like 1,000 roses or something. And people just kept arriving. Eventually the entire apartment was just covered in roses. And she said, this is too much. But she was happy it was a little bit too much. God lavishes his grace upon us. We think we're getting one bouquet of flowers. Just one bouquet of grace. There's more. There's somebody else knocking at the door and he's saying there's a little bit more. Maybe since the last time you experienced God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, you kind of felt, well, that was done, you know, God extended it to me and it's over, you know, I've had my turn. No. When the prodigal came home, his dad gave him a hug and he welcomed him. And he gave him a cloak. And he gave him a ring. And he gave him a feast. And he restored him. He just didn't say, well, I'm glad you're back, boy. Where was I? And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Listen to this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, and you also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Man, that's an amazing scripture. It's not like Paul wrote one verse and he said, That God loves us and he's extended his grace to us. He chose us before the foundation of the earth. You are chosen. No. He spent like 14 verses. He didn't write the verses. We made the verses, but he spent a huge paragraph just reminding us again and again and again and again. God has chosen you. He's chosen me. We have been adopted by His pleasure and His will. God, that changes our understanding. Before the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, God the Father chose us and He adopted us according to His good pleasure. There was nothing in and of ourselves. We weren't even born yet. As people say, we weren't even a twinkle in our Father's eye yet. Before that time, there was nothing that qualified us to be chosen. And yet He chose us. We had done nothing. He accepted us in Jesus according to His glorious grace He lavished on us. You see, most of us mentally understand that we are adopted by God. But I want to say that, friends, we need to have a revelation that we are accepted in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. Remember the story about the lamb that was slain? Remember the story about that the priest looks at the lamb, he doesn't look at the person bringing the sacrifice. At the Passover, the angel passed over because he came to the door and he saw the blood on the doorpost. He didn't inspect the people inside. He inspected the door and there was blood. The father comes and he says, I see the blood of Jesus. See, when he chose us, he saw that we had a birth defect through Adam's fall. There was something wrong with us. We were born in sin because of Adam's fall. Been passed on. See, when the father brought us to salvation, he said in his mercy and compassion, I will treat you as my very own children. The proof of this is that I signed your adoption papers in the blood of Jesus. You're accepted in Jesus. That's the grace of God. When we come to the kingdom, we are chosen, we're adopted. We're not on probation. We're accepted for eternity. It's not a foster care system. As good as that does for many foster children, this is not that. We are adopted. We take on His name. We become Christian, those that are of Christ. See, I think it's important for us to hold the right concept of God in our minds. If we see Him as cold and strict, then we find it impossible to love Him. If we see Him as kind and understanding, then I believe that our lives will mirror that idea, that concept of who God is, the truth of who He is. I want to read something from the Old Testament, and I want to do that on purpose, because sometimes what happens, we think that the God of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is different from the God of the New Covenant. The covenant has changed, but God has not changed. A few weeks ago, I spoke about that when the law came, 3,000 people died, and when the New Covenant came, 3,000 people were saved. And sometimes we get that in the wrong perspective as well. God was still the same. The law was good. The law was there to help. The law was there as a schoolmaster to bring us to God. But Nehemiah writes, and he writes about his people. And he says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16 to 20, he says, but they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. Okay, this has got nothing to do with my preach. But I've always wondered about this stiff-neck thing. I should actually look it up, instead of wondering about it the whole time. It's like, why are they stiff-necked? Where does that saying come from? I mean, sayings always come from something. What does it mean? I don't know. But anyway, they weren't flexible. I don't know. They were arrogant, I suppose. I'm not too sure. They were stubborn, eh? They were arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. It sounds a lot like you and I sometimes, doesn't it? We become arrogant. We start to forget the things that God did in our lives. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion and appointed a leader in order to return them to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God. This is under the old covenant. This is the God that we serve, the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. You're a forgiving God. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Even when they said that God didn't bring us out of Egypt, it was this golden calf that brought us out. God was patient with them. He was compassionate. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Sounds familiar. Day of Pentecost. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. How does that compare with your understanding of God? Some of us think that I've totally messed up. God has abandoned me. This is happening. Why? Because God is punishing me for what I did or for what I didn't do. Where does that understanding come from? I tell you what, it comes from the movies. It comes from somebody that said this is what God is like. It doesn't come from the Word of God, because when I read the Word of God, it said that these people, they made a calf, they made another God and said this is the God. And yet God was compassionate. God continued to feed them. God continued to guide them. Was there consequence for their sin? Of course there was. Discipline and grace can walk together. See, even though we are under the new covenant, God has not changed. See, some people think that God made an error and he realized that I better change my mind about things. I'm making, no, that's not what happened. Sin has its consequences, whether under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, or the New Covenant. Do not think that they can't walk together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, and continues to do that as we continue to repent. I wanted to read final scripture here. I'm going to read out of the message. So Psalm 103, verse 1 to 14, it really puts it into language that we can understand for ourselves. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 14. O my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. O my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell. He saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. He showed Moses how he went about his work, opened up his plans to all Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag or scold or nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the sun rises from the sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel about their children, God feels for those who fear him. He knows us inside and out. He keeps in mind that we're made of mud. Man, that's an amazing scripture, eh? That God loves us so much. Just tells you about the character of who he is. Man, allow the Holy Spirit to come and to break down the strongholds that you may have in your mind about who God is and how he feels about us and how he treats us. God is compassionate. The truth is that he is the most winsome of all beings. He is all love. And those that trust in him need not know anything but his love. God will not condone sin. He won't. But he's not oversensitive. He's not selfish and he's not temperamental. So you must learn that God remembers our frame. He knows that we're made of dust, that we're made of mud. He may sometimes discipline us. We can see it as punishment, or we can see it as discipline. We can see it as, I'm going to sort this person out. Or we can see it through the eyes of a father who loves his son and says, man, I'm going to help you along this road. The father is proud of his son even when he's imperfect. It's an amazing thing. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father. He loves his sons and daughters, and he knows that we are imperfect. Does he say it's okay? No, he doesn't. But he says, I accept you, I love you, and I'm going to help you along this path. I'm going to lavish my grace upon you. I'm going to forgive you. You know, often it takes many years of being exposed to the truth of God so that God's character and who he is fully understood in our minds. But I'm trusting that if you find yourself in that place, that this morning, that you will be released of anything that holds you back about the true character of God, so that we can accept his grace, so that we can understand that it's there, that it's free for us, it's unmerited favor. Is that this is the God from the Old Testament, the God in the New Testament, the God we have today. He hasn't changed. He's compassionate, he's loving. That we can be free from erroneous concepts of who God is. That we can actually look at what the Word of God says. What He told us about Himself through these people that wrote these 66 books. Not through what other experts have to say. Let's get back to what the Word of God says. You see, God sees you and I as worthwhile of His devoted and His specific attention on a daily basis. That's amazing. See, I believe when we have this revelation of truth, then we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find in abundance the grace that we need. Every one of us needs grace. Every one of us needs God. Every one of us fails at times. But God doesn't change. He doesn't change. That's the God that we see in Scripture. Break down those strongholds. The more we understand the true character of God, I believe the more grace flows in our lives, and the more fruitful we become, the more we understand Him. Father, You are the perfect Father, our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we look at these Scriptures and we are gobsmacked. We're amazed. It's like, how is this possible? Surely this is too good to be true. But Lord, I pray today that strongholds that have been set up in our minds that resist us, that give us resistance to accepting Your grace and Your forgiveness, that make us walk around with our heads bent over and our shoulders bent, Lord God, where we punish ourselves, we punish others, Lord God. We are victims, Lord, of our upbringing, our experiences, our preferences. And Lord, I pray that there would be freedom today. Lord, that You would break down by Your Spirit strongholds and minds that have been set up there for years in many cases. But Lord, that we would see through the lenses of Scripture who You really are. That You are our loving Father. That You love us. That You want to see the best for us. That at times, even when You discipline and correct us, it's because You love us. Oh, Lord God, I pray for breakthrough in that area. I pray, Lord God, that we would see You as the gracious, compassionate, loving, long-suffering Father that You are. We will live in the fullness of the grace that has been lavished on us. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.